Well, thank you so much, Johnny and team. It's great to worship together with you. And what a great journey it's been here through these 10 weeks in the story celebration. I got to admit, for me, it's been a time of accelerated spiritual growth, as I feel God has taught me many things, showed me many things, and would love to hear from you too, what God has been saying and doing in your life through this journey. And looking forward to seeing you at, what Steve mentioned, the wrap-up celebration in the parking lot. So come and drive through and get your Advent bag. And why don't we say, I don't know, like the first 50 cars or whatever, you get a cinnamon bun or something like that. And come on through. The staff would love to see you and to be able to say hello to you. And so week 10, our final theme here is on Fearless to Change the World. You know, where to tell your story. And one of the scriptures that's mentioned there is Luke chapter 10. And so I invite you to use the Grace Point app and turn with me, or turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. As I read some words of commissioning from Jesus there to his first disciples around changing the world, and they're just as applicable in 2020 as they were back then. So Luke chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Okay, so the first thing I see here is that we are to go where God sends us to go. And we see that in those verses I read there, three times that word send or sent is used there. And the Greek there is apostello, which means to send forth a messenger or an agent. That God is sending you and I out as his messengers, as his agents, as his ambassadors, to spread his message. Now you might think, well, who, me? Like, why would God choose me? Like, I'm no super Christian, and why doesn't God choose somebody who's more spiritually mature? But I love what it said in our story journal this week. It says, what does it mean to fearlessly change the world? We start by not listening to the lies of the enemy. We've all heard those lies. You're so broken. You'll never be healthy enough to make a difference. You're messed up again. God can't use you. You'll embarrass yourself if you let people see the real you. You're too busy. You're too dumb, broke, insecure, boring, shy for anyone to listen to you. You are too much. You are not enough. Those are the pathetic attempts of Satan to derail your calling and purpose. When we see ourselves the way God sees us, whole, healthy, gifted, important, worthy, we remember that Satan is already defeated. See, friends, God wants to use you in his mission. And so we go where God sends us to go. We obey that calling. And God will use ordinary people like you and I. I think of the story in the Bible of Gideon. And it's told there in Judges chapter 6, where the Midianites are invading the land, and they're burning their crops, and they're stealing their livestock. And then an angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and he says, "Mighty warrior, God is with you." And I'm sure Gideon was like, who's he looking at? Like, you got the wrong address, angel of the Lord. I am no mighty warrior. In fact, he launches into some excuses then, and he says, "I'm the least of my clan, I'm the weakest, yada, yada, yada." And then the angel says to him, "Hey, the Lord will go with you." See, we see in our text here that I just read that Jesus' commission sends out these 72, and it doesn't have their names for us. You know, it's not Peter, James, and John. It's not the insiders necessarily with Jesus. It's just everyday, ordinary people like you, like me, that God chooses to use, those of us who will obey that mission to go. He'll take ordinary people, and he tells them to travel light. He says, don't take a purse or bag or sandals. You know, because we can often get derailed from the mission, from our calling. We can back and think about it, and we can overthink it, and it suddenly becomes this big thing, you know, that we overcomplicate. And Jesus is saying there, hey, don't get distracted. Don't get sidetracked. Don't think about all the preparations that you need to do. Rather, you know, I think if he was putting it in modern terminology, he might say something like, depend on God and depend on others. That's what they were to do. They were to travel and they were to stay in people's homes with this dependency upon others and ultimately on the Lord. Because it's so easy for us to think not dependence, but independence. Okay, what do I need to do if I'm going to? And then we start listing out all over the things in our to-do list, you know, and then we can get overwhelmed or we make it too big. Secondly, Jesus has got this strange statement. After he says, don't take your purse, your bag, or your sandals, then he says, don't greet anyone on the road. What's up with that? Why is Jesus calling us to be antisocial? Like, okay, I've got a calling, I've got a mission. You know, somebody walks by, hey, Rick, don't greet anybody? What's up with that, eh? But back then, they used to have elaborate greetings that they would say to one another as they would encounter each other as they were traveling. You know, and Jesus doesn't want us to be sidetracked by some of those things. Some of you understand that because you're part of a culture where if you run into somebody or somebody shows up unexpectedly at your home, let's say, it doesn't matter how busy you are, doesn't matter what your next thing is to do, you've got to invite that person in for a drink, right? That's just a cultural expectation. You can't get out of that. Now, Jesus obviously isn't calling us to be rude when he says, don't greet anyone on the road. But it's again that idea, like, let's not get sidetracked. Let's not like, oh, squirrel, whoa, shiny ball here. When God calls us to do something, God tells us to go, we got to obey and step into it and not get sidetracked by other things, by lesser distractions than the thing that God is calling us to. See, he teaches there the disciples to pray. He says, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in the field. And I'm sure they're like, okay, we've got to pray. Let's pray. And then the next verse, he says, go, I'm sending you. And they're like, hey, we haven't even said amen yet, Jesus. And like, Jesus is like, hey, you're it. You're to go. And they're like, what do you mean us? Like, we're not ready. Like, we're not part of the 12. We're just like 72. Like, we're just kind of learning this thing. But Jesus says, no, you're ready. You go. You're the answer to your own prayer. And we sometimes think, we're not ready. But Jesus has given us all we need. And when he says go, we got to obey that calling to go. We go where God sends us to go. See, I find verse 1 interesting. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him. He knew they could do it. He trusted them. No doubt he had kind of worked the leadership square with them. I'm Jesus, okay, 72, watch me. You know, I'll do it, you watch. Then the second side of the square, you know, you do it, I'll help you. You know, then the third side of the square, you know, you do it, I'll watch. And now the fourth side of the square, you go. You can go ahead. In the same way, friends, God has equipped you, 1 Peter says, with everything you need for your godliness to live this Christian life. You can do it. Go where God sends you. And what's the message we take? Well, that's the next couple verses. Let me read those. Verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Again, this idea of don't get distracted, don't get sidetracked, don't compare hospitality. Just stay at one place, fulfill the mission that you have, and we are called to extend peace. Now, in Jesus' day, that when he says their peace to this house, that was a literal greeting that they would say when they'd walk into somebody's place, you know, peace to this house. I mean, we can say that literally in our day, you know. You walk into a coffee shop or into a grocery store or wherever, a workplace, a school, peace to this place. Because we are to be agents of peace. The world is longing for peace. I mean, do you notice that in every movie, you know, every book? What is the theme of it? It's a longing for utopia, a longing for things to be made right in our world. That's what our hearts long for. And so we carry this message of peace. Not only do we carry it, but we are the message. Verse 16, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. We don't not only bring the message, but we are the message. That message of peace. And it comes from God. So it's more than just us. It's like a story, and I can't remember where I read it or heard it, but two guys were on an airplane, you know, seatmates. And the one guy says to the other guy, and he says, are you religious? And the guy says, yes, I am. And he said, well, could you tell me, could you summarize your religion in one sentence for me? And so the man thought for a bit, and he said, you know, I would summarize my religion this way. We are all part of the problem. We are all part of the solution. And the first man said, oh, thank you very much for that. And he said, can I tell you my religion in one sentence? And the gentleman said, sure. He said, we are all part of the problem. And Jesus is the solution. See, I mention that, friends, because we sometimes think it depends upon us. No, this peace, this extending peace that he's mentioning here, comes from God. He's the one who brings about reconciliation. He's the one who brings about wholeness and healing. The message needs to be more than just a human solution. We are to share this message of peace with the persons of peace in our life. Who's a person of peace? A person of peace is someone who's responsive to the message of Jesus, the King, and his kingdom. Someone who's responsive to the message of Jesus as King and his kingdom. And so this could be, you know, kind of passing persons of peace that we might have in our life, or permanent persons of peace. A passing person of peace is somebody that you just kind of pass through. You know, that you might meet them, the barista at the coffee shop, or the clerk at the grocery store, you know, or the teller at the bank, that you happen to interact with, but you don't really know them. You don't know their story or anything like that. But see, every person is either moving towards Jesus or they're moving away from Jesus. And you and I have the opportunity in all of our interactions each day to either help people move one direction or the other direction. It can be as simple as how we treat the person, whether we smile or we don't smile to the person, which is a little hard to do with masks on these days, I understand. But, you know, what our countenance is, what our kindness is, what our actions are towards this person. You know, passing persons of peace. Then there's permanent persons of peace. Those are the people who are in the long haul relationship with you. Family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, people you're interacting with week in and week out. You see them on a regular basis. You're praying for these people regularly, that God would draw them to himself. Now you might say, well, Rick, I've tried that. I prayed for my family. They are not interested in God. I told them, God loves you, and I got no response. Well, God loves you. What kind of statement is that? That to me is like saying, well, pickles are on sale this week at Save On Foods. So what? God loves you? So what? See, friends, there's a world of difference between telling somebody God loves you versus saying, I once felt so unloved because of rejection I've experienced, because of stupid things I've done, because hurts that have been done to me. And then I experienced this love of a Savior I didn't know. And in this story series, you've heard my story of pain and brokenness and how God has met me in that love. And you too have a story of God redeeming you. And that puts kind of flesh and skin on the bones, the skeleton of faith, and makes it real. That we are to be agents of peace. Now, that word peace, everybody say that word peace. Peace. I mean, it's become a highly political word in our culture, right? Kind of like justice, you know? It can mean different things to different people when we say the word peace. But I'm using the word because Jesus used the word. And I think it's worth using the word for that reason. And I see it through the biblical narrative that in the beginning, there was peace. The way God established His creation. Peace with the Creator, peace with the creation, peace between people, and peace within ourselves. But then there was the rebellion and the brokenness, and we turned away from that harmony and that peace. But now, God uses you and I as His messengers to restore that peace again, that harmony in our world. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus gives you His peace. Our message is one of redemption, that peace comes from God. And then, kind of like ambassadors who represent a nation, when a government sends an ambassador out from their country, the ambassador speaks on behalf of the country. They represent that country, that country's message. And you and I do the same as agents of peace. And what's our message? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 8. "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" Okay, we see a couple times there Jesus uses that word kingdom. And that we are to look for people who are open to this message of the kingdom. People who want to receive the blessing of the kingdom. And Jesus warns us there, not everybody's going to be receptive to it. He said sometimes just, shake off the dust of your feet and move on. Meaning, if somebody's going to reject the message, you can't push it down their throats, right? If somebody doesn't welcome you, because I found certain people just want to argue with me. They just want to argue for the sake of arguing. They want to have a debate, not necessarily to reach a conclusion in the debate. They just want to debate for the sake of debating, And Jesus said, look for those who are responsive to this message of peace. So what does this word kingdom mean? Well, I think of one of the books I read by one of my favorite theologians, Scott McKnight. And he tells a story in there where he was speaking at a pastor's conference. And during the intermission, one of the pastor came up to him and said, "Dr. McKnight," he said, "I got a question. What does the word kingdom mean?" He said, "I've got these pastors on staff, skinny jeans pastors, and they keep talking about this word kingdom. They say kingdom this and kingdom that." And he said, "Dr. McKnight, it sounds like just a bunch of social justice to me." He said, "What do you think?" He said, "Besides, those skinny jeans pastors, they call me Pastor Pleated Pants." So what is kingdom? My guess is, without knowing who Pastor Pleated Pants is, that when he would use the word kingdom, he would think of it in terms of personal piety. He might say things like, "You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. You need to repent of your sins. You need to accept Jesus. You need to go to heaven when you die." And a lot of his conversation would, my guess is, would have to do with having a right relationship with God. In contrast to some of his staff, who he called skinny jeans pastors, my guess is, as he's said, "Oh, they're all about the social justice," that they would think not so much in some of the language that he was using, but would think more in terms of, we got to make the world right. The world is wrong. Why bother trying to get people to heaven if there's hell happening here on this earth? We've got to right the wrongs that are a result of the fall and the brokenness. You know, we've got to help people to that they look like Jesus. And there's all this brokenness in our world. We've got to do something about it. It's not a matter of getting people to heaven as much as it is just bringing the harmony of heaven down here to this earth. It's about making the world right. So who do you agree with? Pastor pleated pants or pastor's skinny jeans? Let me suggest it's a combination of both. And we can view it very differently. I think a couple of friends of mine, Daryl and his son Chris. Daryl is part of a small group in his church. What do they do in their small group? They read the Bible, they pray, they care for each other, they hold each other accountable. They do all kinds of good things as a small group. And then there's his son, Chris, who as a young adult started a small group also. But he noticed his dad's small group and he thought, my dad's group, they talk about loving your neighbor, but I don't necessarily see them going out and loving their neighbors. So our small group is going to be all about that. And I witnessed Chris's group do some great things around loving their neighbor. I remember they painted the fence of a inner city local housing, subsidized housing project. I remember they went around to playgrounds and they cleaned up garbage at some of these school playgrounds. And they did all kinds of great things. Now let me ask you, which group do you prefer? Daryl's or Chris's? See, they each have their pros and their cons, right? Like Daryl's group has some longevity to it. Chris's group sometimes kind of sputters in and out because they're trying to do out with not necessarily doing up. And the Jesus-shaped life you need up, engaging with experiencing God, and in, and then we do the out. But he's right that his dad's group, they tend to talk about things more than actually doing them. And like I said, I see the kingdom as being a combination of both. That it's making people right with God, but also making our world right. And we can't ignore one or the other. That the kingdom affects the inner person, our thoughts, our feelings, our very soul. That this God of the universe knows us by name. Cares for us. But it's more than just personal piety, that it also affects our world and bringing God's hope, God's shalom to our world. And that you and I have an opportunity to influence in our world. And in the journal this week, it mentions, various sectors, and I put six of them up on the slide there for you. Greg made the slide for me. And your life can be an influence in one or more of these different stratas of society. And even small acts, small things that you and I do. As I believe it was Mother Teresa who said, small acts done with kindness change the world. Right? You just bring the right heart and it can have a ripple effect like a stone that's cast into a lake. So it could be in the education sphere. Maybe you're in school or maybe your kids go to school And as you walk them to school, you say, peace be upon the school. And you pray for the school. You pray for the teachers. You help your kids with their homework. I mean, you interact with them. And naturally, all the things of God come out in the parts of those conversations, right? I mean, you do grade 10 biology with your kid, and then, the origin of the species. That'll come up. That'll be a great conversation. Get involved with your school pack. And look for signs of the kingdom in the education sphere. Or the next area there, government. That you vote. You write letters. Perhaps you run for office. Now this area, I would say, Christians need to tread carefully. Because the temptation will often be to resort to Christendom, or what's sometimes called Constantinianism. Constantine became the emperor in 324 AD. And as a Christian, he tried to enforce Christianity. Let's make it a Christian empire. You ask, how did that go? Well, not that well. See, when Christians think they know God's will as it's revealed in the Bible, and then they expect everyone in society to live according to that revealed divine will, that becomes a clash, right? Because how can you expect someone who doesn't have a biblical worldview to submit themselves to biblical ethics? See, we're talking about the kingdom. And democracy is not equal to the kingdom. The kingdom is where people submit themselves and subject themselves to King Jesus' lordship. And when the state and the church try to combine forces and then try to institutionalize or try to legalize, there tends to be problems. Like now, as a 50-some-year-old, I can look back, and I've got a keen interest in politics. In fact, I had a possibility for a political science scholarship that I turned down back when I was younger. And so I've watched politics. And when I see when the Christian faith gets aligned with a certain party or a certain candidate, and they get welded together, something has to give. Let's face it, what is politics all about? It's about negotiation and compromise. And when you put faith and politics together, what ends up getting compromised? And so I'd say, if this is your area of influence, government, just remind yourself continually, King Jesus is the Lord. Then a third area up there is media and the arts. Some of you are artists. And God uses your craft to further His kingdom, to bless people. And I love Grace Pointers telling me their stories of how their artistic, creative abilities are being blessed by God. That's an awesome thing. Or the media. The media is an incredibly powerful force now in our society, right? I mean, I just think of, let's say, the news. Once upon a time, I think in journalism school, they taught that journalists were to present the news as objectively as possible. Well, that doesn't happen anymore, right? It's, every news piece is an opinion piece, particularly as it relates to politics. And so where are the men and women of integrity? Where are Christians, whether it's in news or media or working in Hollywood North, or posting videos on YouTube or Instagram stories, whatever it may be, that we bring our Christian convictions into it. and be people of influence. Or business, another area you see on the screen. So many of you work in business. And every day you have the opportunity to pray and to look for the signs of the kingdom in the marketplace. Whether you go into work or you're now doing that online, watch what God will do. And you believe that God has you at your job for a specific purpose? If you believe that, pray into that and look for the kingdom. Or another area, science and healthcare. That's an area where often people polarize and they think science, faith, those two don't go together. In fact, I remember being in a fast food restaurant and I said to the guy, I said, are you a person of faith? And he said, well, I used to be. I grew up. And he mentioned what he grew up. And then he said, but now I'm a person of science. As if like the two can't dwell in the same body. I reached out to someone who grew up at Grace Point Church, and she's doing a beautiful work in the healthcare field. And when I thought of this theme of fearless to change the world, just thought a little bit of her story. And so I reached out to her. Her name is Grace, and asked her this question around how faith informs her view of science and healthcare. Let's take a look at this video.
Hi. Several years ago, I was a nurse specialized in emergency care. I wanted to scale better care, so in the last few years, I did a master's in business, and I now work with amazing teams around the world in healthcare technology, using digital tools to bring better care to more people. Science and technology sound like sterile words, but they require a lot of relationships and working together. I learn from new people every single day. When it comes to faith, there are two key themes in the story to talk about. Number one is stewardship. Humans are meant to be good stewards. Stewardship of the beauty and knowledge in this natural world is part of humanity's purpose. And the second is care for the sick, the poor, and the lonely. The divine in this story is deeply, gravely concerned with how systems treat vulnerable people. There are repeated calls to care about people in difficult situations and to work on systems that practice care, concern, and justice. This call is especially heavy for people in leadership or positions of authority. In chapter 2 of this story, we are again repeatedly called to care about what is happening around us to the poor, sick, and vulnerable. And again, the main character is especially concerned that people with some kind of power are using it to reduce suffering and improve goodness in the world around them. This story tells us that our role is to discover the beauty and meaning in this amazing world, to solve the tangible problems we face here and now, and then we are responsible to scale thoughtful solutions. Science and technology give us the tools to do all these things. So if we believe this story, that leaves us with an important question. Are we living our lives like we believe that story? If your answer is yes, then I see no alternative but to make sure that we use the work of our lives to be the best stewards and thoughtful system fixers that we can be.
Thank you, Grace, for sharing your story and the beautiful work you're doing in the healthcare field. Sixth area there is the environment. That's an area where too often pastor pleated pants types haven't thought that much about, because they just saw it as right relationship with God. In fact, one famous theologian said, why polish the brass on a sinking ship? Meaning the world's going to hell, you know. Who cares about that? Let's just get souls to heaven. But again, I don't see that in a biblical narrative. But Genesis 1, the call to creation care there. The call to be good stewards, to use Grace's word there from the video, of what we've been entrusted with. Jesus' call here His commissioning to you and I. If you're watching this today on Sunday, November 22nd, it's Christ the King Sunday. Jesus is the King. He rules and He reigns. And we have an opportunity to be an influence in whatever sphere, whatever sector, whatever place we find ourselves. And so we can use Jesus' words there. Peace to this house. You can think it. You can pray it. You can feel it. You can say it. As you enter a coffee shop, peace to this place. As you walk in your neighborhood, peace to this neighborhood. As you go into your workplace, peace to my work environment. As you go to school or walk your kids to school, peace to this education. As you lay your head on the pillow at night, peace to this house. That you are Christ's ambassador. And I just feel that those of us who know Christ and have experienced His peace are kind of like tour guides. What does a tour guide do? A tour guide is someone who's been to a place, and then they take the tourists and they point out what they see. That you and I, who see the kingdom breaking through, we just point it out to people. This is what God is up to. Isn't it beautiful? That there are signs of the kingdom all around us. And like in our passage, King Jesus has gone ahead. He's prepared us. He's made us ready for the calling to step into, that we can go where He calls us to go. We can extend His message of peace. We can be His ambassadors for the kingdom. Because the furious love that He has for you and I, as demonstrated on the cross, where He gave His life for you, that you would know that you are loved. And so you have a story, friends, a story to share. And so I say, share it. And imagine with me if all of us lived that type of life, had that kind of an attitude wherever we went, lived with that mindset of peace, be in this place, wherever we find ourselves, peace be upon these people. Imagine. See, changing the world, that seems daunting, right? But when we think of it, one person at a time, one life at a time, one influence at a time. You can do that. I can do that. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I thank You that indeed You will go ahead of us. And in this world, in this hour, it's good to know that we follow You, a God who is alive, a God who is making the wrong right, and we join You in that. Thank You that You reached down to us, that You made peace with us as humanity. And so we answer the call to be Your ambassadors, Your messengers. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.